today on Anchored in the Word.
There are two clear perspectives here that we're going to look at this morning. One, an earthly perspective, and one, a heavenly perspective. Earthly perspective, heavenly perspective. Very important. Very important. And we see, he says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you." One thing about these particular rich people, they were not planning for the future. Oh, they were planning for maybe the 401k.
This is Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Coastlands in Eatontown, New Jersey, with our pastor and teacher, Bill Beckelman. Pastor Bill is showing us two different scenarios today. There are those who trust in their riches and those who trust in the Lord. The sad part of trusting in your riches is that you're wrong for eternity. While you may feel secure here on earth, there is no part of your 401k that accompanies you in death. Which scenario are you in? At the close of Pastor Bill's message, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Anchored in the Word. Subscribe to the podcast or simply get in touch with us. Now, here's Pastor Bill with today's edition of Anchored in the Word.
James 5:1. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." What was happening when James penned this letter and the people that he penned it to, the condition that they were experiencing at that time was severe persecution. Severe persecution. And they were suffering it as a result of following God, as a result of following Jesus more specifically. And this is nothing new, by the way. It's a promise. One of the promises in the Word that says those that choose to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's a given. This whole idea started way back when. We can see it in the book of Genesis. When Cain and Abel, remember the story, they were both told by God to bring an offering to the Lord. And they both brought one. One was accepted and one wasn't, because one wasn't given by faith. And so we know that Abel's was accepted, Cain's wasn't. So the result was Abel received persecution from his own brother. He killed him. I mean, that's about as radical as you can get as far as persecution goes. And by the way, there are Christians right now as we speak dying around the world for their faith. There are Christians right now that are in prison as a result of their crime being believing in Jesus. And it's as close as easy as saying, just renounce your faith in Christ and we'll let you off the hook. But they won't do it. God gives them the grace to continue on. But this idea of persecution is nothing new. And they were experiencing it there in the first century. And so James wrote the letter. Now, he's already spoken a couple of times regarding the persecutors. And today, as we look at verses 1 through 12, we're going to see the persecutors and the persecuted. And I want you to see that there's two kinds of people in the world. There's believers and non-believers, and we'll see these. And he's going to call the ones that are the persecutors the rich. Now, not every rich person is a persecutor. And there are rich Christians. But these particular ones he's talking about were the ones that were giving the church the most problems, apparently, at that particular time. And he's going to speak to us regarding this idea of persecution and encouragement in those situations, purposes that God allows it even. And then what do we do in it? He's going to tell us all these things. We'll pick it up in verse 1. He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you soon. Boy, that makes you want to go out and just be wealthy. I know there's a lot of people that if you ask them, how many of you want, I don't want to see a show of hands, how many of you would desire to be rich? I once did this as I was speaking to a bunch of young people, and almost everyone in the place raised their hand. These are really young people. And so, you know, I was surprised by that, to be honest with you. But they thought, like a lot of us, that that's the answer to life. I mean, that's the answer to all of our problems, isn't it? Of course, I'll be rich. Book written, by the way, by those who had gotten rich from winning the lottery. Don't know the name of the book. Look it up. Google it or something. Those that have won the lottery and the sad end that they had. And most of them, to the person, said that after it was all said and done, they wished they had never won that money. It was ruinous to them. So the idea is, it's money isn't the answer. And money is also not the root of all evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. Money in itself is not evil. But these particular people that James is speaking about are evil. They are living just for today. And what we're going to see in these two different peoples, the persecuted and the persecutors, two perspectives, very important for you. And you can ask yourself, what perspective do you have? Because you have one, by the way. But there are two clear perspectives here that we're going to look at this morning. One, an earthly perspective, and one, a heavenly perspective. Earthly perspective, heavenly perspective, very important. Very important. And we see, he says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. The one thing about these particular rich people, they were not planning for the future. Oh, they were planning for maybe the 401k, that kind of a future, for retirement and all that. And that's future, I guess you could say. But the real future, that's still an earthly perspective. We're talking about beyond the 401k. We're talking about the heavenly perspective. What comes after this life? I mean, after we die, is there something after this? I mean, do we just die, cease to exist, and then they put the corpse in the ground and that's the end? Or is there something more after this whole thing wraps up? Well, we know that the Bible clearly teaches that to be absent from the body as a Christian, to be present with the Lord. But when you're building your castle here, when you're building your kingdom here on earth, you have an earthly perspective. The Bible says this, where your treasures are, your heart will follow. Where your treasures are, your heart will follow. So where you're building your kingdom, if you're going to have all your treasures here on earth, that's where your heart's going to be. You're going to be earthly minded. Another word could be for that is carnal. And he's letting them know that, you know, you're rich now, but there are miseries to come. Verse 1, he says, your riches, verse 2, are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Now, we know that, first of all, that in this life, moth, you know, our garments can be moth-eaten. And he's probably speaking to the riches specifically as as grain. That's what riches were. You had a lot of extra grain. You filled your barns with grain. And that stuff rots here on earth. But now gold and silver do not corrode. That's one thing. They're base metals. They will not corrode. But when he's talking about is what's yet future. It's interesting to me, some of the things that will change about what's yet future as far as what happens to metals. But the idea that's being portrayed, the stuff that you value right now, the stuff that you think is really important, it's going to be as nothing. It's going to be a witness against you to your lifestyle that you led in those times. Because when you're in the kingdom, things are different. The things that were important in the world aren't important in the kingdom. And the things that weren't important in the world are important in the kingdom. You know, what God values most of all, what does he see? The highest price is the soul of man. The most valuable. And he paid, God did, the highest price for the souls of men, the price of his death of his son. But the people, the persecutors, were all concerned about what they were going to get in the here and now instead of the hereafter. And he says, you have heaped up treasure in the last days. This idea of building a heap, building a big mountain of whatever. And, you know, it's interesting to me when that mindset of building that mountain, I'm talking about the earthly mindset now, that, you know, here's the thing I've noticed about this. If you spend your whole life building that mountain, when it comes time to start spending that mountain, they have a hard time doing that. It's almost like that's become the cash cow. That's the God, and you don't want to take from the big pile kind of a thing. And people, even when they get to be a certain age, it's like, oh, now you're supposed to, I guess that's your plan. You start spending it now, right? Well, you got to kind of keep the heap there, you know? It's like, okay, that doesn't even make sense logically. You spent your whole life building this big mountain to spend it, and now you should be spending it. Well, you know, it's like, see, that just proves the point. It's become something that it shouldn't be, this idea of heaping up. I like what someone said about treasure. You know, he says, it's been well said that you can't take it with you, right? Someone has said you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer behind it with everybody's belongings, with the deceased belongings, right? We have never seen that. You can't take it with you. The Bible says, naked you came into this world, naked you're going to leave. But I like what someone else said. You can send it before. And he's talking about the idea of the eternal, of thinking eternally, having the eternal perspective. In other words, only the things that you do for Christ will last. The things that you do eternally will last. And he says, they had heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. So these rich people that were building up their big heaps, because their heap became so important, they were defrauding people that worked for them. They weren't paying their workers. They weren't paying their workers. They would do what they could. And you wonder, then how did they get rich? By being crooked? By being dishonest? You know, a lot of people do that. They want it so bad. They want riches so bad that they'll do whatever it takes to get them. And that's not everybody. That's not the case for everyone, but we certainly know that a lot of people will violate. I think of the guy that's in prison right now, probably for the guy Bernie Madoff, who was living high on the hog for years and everything, and it was a pyramid scheme where he was just taking more money and living high on the hog, is putting it mildly, but spending everyone else's money, and he got caught, as some do, and he's paying the price. The rest of his life he'll be in prison. He got a long sentence that he'll probably never get out of prison. But he was building his house on the sand. And it causes you that mindset, and don't be too quick to judge him. Money became an important thing, or the things money could buy. Power, prestige. It wasn't just about the things. It was about what people thought of him, the sharpest investor, this whole thing, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye, all those things that we can fall into, but it's all a perspective. It's an earthly perspective. when we get that earthly, when we have that earthly perspective, earth and the things of this life become most important. And if that's the case, when you're going through persecution and everything else, you can't really do it with joy, with an earthly perspective. You can't do it. It's not possible. You need to take it up a little bit higher, and that's what James is going to tell us today. If we have an earthly perspective, we need to change that and exchange it for a heavenly. And he says to the rich, he's speaking to the rich, and he says, "You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you." And now verse 7, he's going to talk to the brethren. Now he says, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." See, those in the church, Christians, one of the things that we have that we didn't have previously to being Christian is we have a heavenly perspective. In other words, we don't buy that farce that even though we've never been to heaven and we've never seen heaven before, we know that there is such a place, the place where God dwells, where we can be in his presence. Because the word tells us that. We believe that. We have hope in our hearts. It's not just it's a real hope. We really believe it's going to happen. Yeah, and that's the heavenly perspective, that it goes beyond the earth. There is something that's so much better beyond this earth. And he's talking about the idea of the coming of the Lord. It's something that we should be mindful of every single day because it will affect us and how we live, the coming of the Lord, the idea of the coming of the Lord. And it's a good thing. It's a great thing. The Bible says this, to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, the next event we're waiting for in the idea of the coming of the Lord, we believe in what's called the rapture, which is a time when the Lord will descend. 1 Thessalonians talks about that. He will descend to the clouds. He's not going to sit down on earth. But for the rapture, he's going to come. And it says his believers will be snatched up, will be caught up to meet him in the clouds. Okay? So that's the hope that we have. We're waiting and believing that Christ is going to do that. That's the next event, if you will, that's going to happen to the church. And he's going to take us up to the heavenly, and the earth is going to continue on. There's going to be a 7-year tribulation period on the earth where God's going to pour out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. We believe that. And because of that, that gives us hope. And because of that, it helps us to cope. See, hope helps you to cope. We need that. We get that because we have a heavenly perspective. We believe in the coming of the Lord. And if that's this one idea, this one thought, this, you know, believing that the Lord is coming back will bring us hope and it will give us a heavenly perspective. And we need to understand something, that we will give an account to the Lord when we see him too, as stewards. Now, we're not talking about heaven and hell. We're talking about, we're going to escape that judgment. But there will be another judgment on the Christians, the Bema Seat judgment, but that, by the way, will happen after we're taken up in the clouds there. We're going to have a big marriage supper of the Lamb, a big feast with Jesus, biggest dinner you ever were in. And it's going to be a joyous time. The Bema Seat judgment is also going to take place. That's going to be an interesting time where we're going to be called before the Lord to receive rewards. And reward, the biggest reward banquet you ever went to. It's interesting, all the saints are going to be there. They're all going to be watching. And that's the time when the last shall be first and the first shall be last. People that you didn't even know in Christendom that could be living in our time. There wasn't a book written about them. They didn't have a huge ministry that you could see. But they're going to get these awards. And like, who are these people? Well, this is a person that prayed, that had spent time with the Lord on their knees. And nobody knew about the ministry that was going on, but the Lord kind of knew. The last shall be first in that time. And it says, you know, one of the things that kind of troubles me about these days coming, and you think, well, isn't there trouble over when we... Well, it says that some will suffer loss at the Bema Seat judgment. I'm like, oh, I don't want that for me or for you either, by the way. But yeah, apparently even Christians are going to suffer loss. And I wonder, what does that mean? Well, some of our works that we didn't do in faith are going to burn up like wood, hay, and stubble. You know, like we go in there with these, Jesus says, well, I'll take that one. Poof, it burns up, you know. And some will shine, will be perfected as like gold and silver. But That time is coming. And if we have this eternal perspective as Christians, I'll guarantee you that the more of an eternal perspective that we have, the less loss that we will suffer in that time. Again, I want to make it clear, we're not talking about heaven and hell. We're talking about the reward seat. And by the way, the things that we will get, because some of you say, well, you know, I won't need any rewards in heaven. I'm kind of humble. I don't need rewards, you know. Well, I would say to you that when Jesus says that we're going to have those things and we are to desire those things, what's wrong with that? Because the rewards we're going to get, the crowns that we receive, when the worship starts, apparently what's going to happen is we're going to throw our crowns. We're going to give what Jesus gave to us, give them back to him. So, I mean, you want to have crowns. You want to have crowns in that period of time. When you worship the Lord, you can give them, you give them back to him. But it comes from having that heavenly perspective. The Lord says, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And he gives us three illustrations here, three examples of patience. And it would be well to observe these three illustrations of what it means to be patient. Therefore, be patient, verse 7, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits. I know we don't like to wait. I understand that. We're not good at waiting. We're accustomed now because of the how we're living. Everything is seemingly instantaneous. I mean, even, you know, microwaves are slow now. Everything, every piece of information we need, we no longer have to go to the library. It's as close as reaching into our pocket and pulling out our smartphones, and we can get all kinds of information just like that, right at our fingertips, pretty quickly. So we're getting accustomed to having everything right now. And when it comes to the Lord, we're on a divine timetable. And he says for us, this farmer, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Those are the rains that happen specifically in the Israel area, the rains that the farmers depended on for their crops. They didn't have the irrigation methods that we have nowadays. They used the old-fashioned kind, and they believed that it was God who was sending the rain, and they had to depend on God. So the farmer, check it out, the farmer was still connected to the Lord, even though he's the one who would do the digging, he would do the planting, but he still depended on a couple things, not just the rain. But by the way, it's pretty miraculous if you've ever thought about the idea of a seed itself and how it works. If you can just think about that idea of a seed, And that's that is a meditation process. Just think on it sometime. And the miracle of what happens in a seed to make something come out of it every time, 100 times out of 100.
That's all the time we have for today's edition of Anchored in the Word. We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Bill's teaching in the book of James. Pastor Bill will be back soon with more life-giving lessons from the verses of this New Testament book. In the meantime, you can find additional messages on our website, anchoredintheword.com. You'll also find a link to subscribe to our podcast on iTunes, keeping you up to date with sound biblical teaching wherever you go. We'd love to connect with you as well. Find us on Facebook and like our page to discover the exciting things happening at Anchored in the Word and Calvary Chapel Coastlands. Feel free to contact us as well. We're always eager to hear from our listeners. Let us know how we can pray for you as you journey through life. Send us an email at the website or give us a call at 732-544-2225. That number again is 732-544-2225. If you're in the Eatontown area and are looking for a church home, we welcome you to join us in person for our weekly services here at Calvary Chapel Coastlands. We meet each Sunday at 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and Thursdays at 7:30 p.m. Find location information and directions through our website. Again, that address is anchoredintheword.com. We are so glad you joined us today for our continuing study through the book of James. Pastor Bill and all of us on the production team hope that you remain moored in sound doctrine and anchored in the Word.